I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for joining us here on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. Father Wade Menezes is in the wings, chomping at the bit to get on to today's topic. We talk faith, family, and fellowship on Tuesdays. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, faith, family, and fellowship are still important. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send us a text. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. And as always, you can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall produces the program. Your call screeners, Mr. Matt Kubensky and Jeff Burson, handling our social media endeavors. So, feel free to type a comment into the chat portion of either our YouTube channel or Facebook Live feed during this hour. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, our favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. Father, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Hello to you and to all the men there who are fathers, and a few days belated Happy Father's Day to all of you.
Well, Happy Father's Day to you, Father Wade.
Well, I appreciate that very much. Thank you so much.
You're just as important a father as our earthly fathers, I would
suggest. Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Spiritual fatherhood and physical fatherhood share a lot in common.
Well, you know, here in the United States, we have the month of May dedicated to mothers and Mother's Day. We have the month of June dedicated to fathers and Father's Day. And, you know, male and female, he created them. There is a complementarity about the sexes. And that complementarity in and of itself suggests some differences. So certain things will apply to women more so than men, and other things will apply to men more so than women. And you have compiled a beautiful list here of some masculine virtues that can be uniquely characteristic to we talk about the genius of the female person, but these can be specific to the male person.
That's right, the masculine genius. That's absolutely correct. John Paul II was the first one to use the phrase the feminine genius, and now scholars following John Paul II who have written on that pertaining to man as male have come up with the phrase the masculine genius. And some beautiful truths here. John Paul used to say about the sexes in his Theology of the Body regarding his exposition on the first opening chapters of the book of Genesis in the creation of man and woman. He would say, male and female, they are equal but different. Equal in dignity but different in complementarity. And that's complement, the same Latin root where we get the word complete from. So they're equal in their dignity, but they're different. And each one has one complementary characteristic or characteristics towards the other sex. And this is very, very important. And what I've done, Jack, is I've read the biographies of Father Michael McGivney, the founder of the Knights of Columbus, Father Augustine Tolton, the first African-American priest ordained in the United States, and St. Thomas More, who was the married Lord Chancellor of England under Henry VIII, and also Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who was a single college student and helper of the poor of sick, who died of poliomyelitis at the age of 24. And as I read each of these four biographies, it dawned on me, you know, there are some shared characteristics here amongst all these men, regardless if they were the priests, whether they were a single or whether they were married. And these are some of the virtuous masculine characteristics that I came up with concerning these four men in these four biographies. And I'll just comb through them now, and we can talk about them. If one stands out for any listener, I invite them to call in about that characteristic, and we can talk about it, that virtue, for men. First of all, forgiveness and mercy, huh? Forgiveness and mercy, like a true father would have for a repentant child, huh? Fatherly instinct, protector, defender, etc. Loyalty, compassion, humility, fidelity or faithfulness. How about this? Lover of wisdom and searcher for truth. Father McGivney, the founder of the Knights of Columbus, Father Augustine Tolton, the first African-American priest ordained in the United States, St. Thomas More, the married Lord Chancellor, and blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, single layman. All four men, lover of wisdom and searcher for truth. Fraternity, camaraderie, allegiance, constancy, provider, an instilled sense of duty and responsibility, huh? Moral uprightness and strength, bravery, courage, chivalry. I like to say, Jack, that chivalry is not yet dead. Amen.
It may be a little chivalry. Wounded, but it's not dead.
Yeah, that's right. Leader. He's a good leader, huh? A masculine virtue or characteristic. A generous providing spirit, a giver to another. Affability and approachability. I've already mentioned protector, defender, patriot or patriotism. The man holds patriotism in his heart for his country. Steadfastness, moderation, and self-control. One who recognizes the dignity of human labor, huh, as a continuing participation in God's own creative action. How about this? I love this one. An instilled sense of valor. An instilled sense of valor, where we get the word valiant from, huh? Now, just a note on the virtues, Jack, and this is very, very important for our listeners, I think. The virtues give us a blueprint for being a man, huh? Indeed, the very term virtue, V-I-R-T-U-E, comes from the Latin word for man as male, which is vir, V-I-R. Now, the Latin word for mankind, meaning humankind, meaning men and women, would be homines, H-O-M-I-N-E-S. But the Latin word for man precisely as male is vir, V-I-R. It's the same Latin root that we get the word virtue from, huh? For the ancients, then, to be manly was precisely to be virtuous, not non-virtuous. The term virtue in Latin, virtus, V-I-R-T-U-S, signifies power, strength, and ability. Thus, the virtues are habits that give us the power to act in a manly way, with strength sufficient to do what is right and just. Without virtues, we will neither be godly nor real men. Virtues are the building blocks of character, and without them, our moral lives will eventually collapse under the pressures of the world. For the Catholic layman, the chief earthly iconic example, earthly that is, iconic example of sound masculine character and virtue should be his parish priest, huh? Because the father, the husband, is the priest of the home. So who should be his earthly iconic example? His parish priest. Think about it. Regarding the priesthood, it seems obvious enough, doesn't it? If you want more men to be priests regarding the current vocation crisis, you need to allow priests to be men. You need to allow them to fulfill in their priesthood their natural and godly aspiration to fatherhood. Yet some parishes and even dioceses or religious orders seem to want priests on condition that they do not exercise the authority of fathers or authority in particular. It is like asking for fire that does not burn. And what is the result of a priesthood without fathers? Parishes in which all the males over age 12 are absent from the pews on Sundays, reflecting neighborhoods without fathers, crime-ridden neighborhoods, loveless, desperate, and dying neighborhoods. And those words there that I just ended with are adapted from an article titled A Priesthood of Fathers by the layman Anthony Esselin, from Crisis Magazine back in 2005, December of 2005. So some virtuous masculine characteristics after reading these four wonderful biographies of these two priests, Father Michael McGivney of the Knights of Columbus, their founder, Father Augustine Tolton, the first African-American priest ever ordained in the United States, and the married layman, St. Thomas More, who was beheaded by his own boss at the executioner stone, the Lord Chancellor of England under Henry VIII. And lastly, the layman, single layman, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who died only at age 24, a great lover of the poor and the disenfranchised, died of poliomyelitis and had given care to the sick poor just earlier that week by taking medicine to them. His polio came on very, very quickly, and he died within a matter of days. So following this secular celebration of Father's Day, Jack, this past Sunday, just a shout out to all the physical fathers out there, married, even non-married fathers, even divorced fathers who are still called to man up and be the father they're called to be. Maybe the father never married the mother of the child. Still man up to your ability, the best that you're able to, according to the law. Each case is going to be different, of course. And also for all priests to man up and be the godly, manly men that they are called to be. And just a great list of these 25 or so masculine and virtuous characteristics for males.
If you have a comment on any of these characteristics that Father Wade has talked about, or maybe you've got some that you admire that aren't on the list, we'd love to hear those from you as well. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Talking faith, family, and fellowship. EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
Bishop Robert Barron.
Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use Catholic radio to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Listen to EWTN Radio day or night. Audio on Demand brings you your favorite EWTN programs, prayers, and devotionals instantly to you for free. Visit EWTNapps.com and get started today.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. You know, of all the commandments, it might seem that we would get this one right. After all, it commands us to rest one day. But so often we're off to our own pursuits. God asks us to take one day to stop, reflect, rejoice, spend time with Him and with our family. But so often we're running everywhere else. It's also a day for worship. The book of Leviticus says, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest and a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the book of Hebrews says that we should not neglect to meet together, as is a habit of some. And so again, we're asked by God to spend time reflecting and worshiping, and likewise spend time with our family. The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day.
EWTN, live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
That's right. The number is 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Talking faith, family, and fellowship. And Father Wade just shared a great list of masculine virtues that he's compiled from four different biographies that he's read recently. So we would love to hear from you if you have any thoughts about the characteristics of a godly man here in the wake of this recent celebration of Father's Day just this past Sunday. We'll head to the phones right now. Liz is in Rochester, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Liz, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you so much for the show. Appreciate it so much. My question isn't about the attributes of fatherhood, but I do appreciate those that you brought forward. I have a friend who's my best friend and I were in Catholic Charismatic Renewal years ago. Her husband was as well. Now he's struggling with trying to approach faith through only an intellectual standpoint. He's doubting. He's doubting that, you know, he's doubting faith. He's doubting the miracle of resurrection. He's doubting his Catholic faith. He's baptized and confirmed. So my question is twofold. One is, what can I do to help him? Are there any books that might hit the nerve of an intellectual like him? And then secondly, when someone isn't following their faith actively, how does that baptism help them if they're approaching their death?
Thank you, Liz, so much for your call from Rochester today, Michigan. You know, the graces of baptism are there for the reigniting. Should the person provide with an act of the will to want to return to the faith? And although it's not the most ideal situation to want to return only to the faith when you're on your deathbed at death's door, we'll take it, huh? Because our goal is to save souls. But the great news is that God wants us to become and live that faith level that He desires for us right now, and to do so through that best version of self that He desires for us. It sounds like this particular person who's very intellectually slanted needs a good challenge. And if I had the opportunity to meet him one day after Mass, I would publicly challenge him, or privately challenge him, to read the 1998 papal encyclical by now St. John Paul II, titled Fides et Ratio, Faith and Reason, wherein John Paul II describes faith and reason as the two wings on which the human spirit rises up to God in its fullness, to live and become that best version of self that we are called to be. Give him a challenge. Invite him to a challenge. And go offer to be there with him as he's reading it. Go with it. Go through it with him. Have your own copy. And even if it's a long-distance situation, tell him you're going to be reading this page through that page, 1 through 20 this next week, and then 21 through 35 the following week, so that he can be doing the same. And it's not a long encyclical, really. And it's just a beautiful foundation for the reality that faith feeds reason, and reason, in turn, can feed faith. And again, these are the two wings on which the human spirit rises up to God in its fullness to live that greatest level of experience that we're called to live on this earth, this average of 78 years. Those are the latest longevity statistics for men and women, for those of us living in the West anyway, is 78 years, to live that best version of self that God is calling us to live. Fides et Ratio. You can find a great synopsis of it, Liz, on the internet, and you can also order it from EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. So do look it up. It's a fantastic, fantastic encyclical. It came out during my second year of theology, and I was so excited about it, and I quote from it frequently in my various parish mission talks. For example, in my series on the dignity of the human body and the dignity of the human person, I quote from Fides et Ratio. In my series on faith or lack of faith, I quote it as well. So it's just a great source to turn to. I hope that helps you out, Liz. Liz, are you still there?
Thank you, Liz. We appreciate that phone call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, Father Wade, we were talking about these wonderful virtues that you pointed out that are masculine virtues that can be led to, you know, to the masculine spirit. And it's without question, I think, a crisis, particularly in our culture here in the United States. You know, I know when my late wife Susie and I and the children would walk into Mass on the weekend, we would walk past pew after pew of moms and children with dad nowhere to be found in the pews, and you could see the anguish in their faces when they would see right. Our family, with dad included, walking past them, and it's a real tragedy in our society and in our church in America, the way men have not embraced these virtues.
You know, you're absolutely correct, Jack, and you reminded me of something that Bishop Thomas Olmsted of Phoenix, Arizona, referred to in his fantastic apostolic exhortation from 2015, just a couple years ago, called Into the Breach, which was written for all the men of his diocese, the single, the married, and the consecrated religious men of his diocese. That was the audience he wrote this apostolic exhortation for. Now, I want to make note that usually an apostolic exhortation comes from the Pope. An individual bishop of a particular jurisdiction of his diocese or archdiocese can surely write an apostolic exhortation, but you don't see it too often. You see it, but not too often. Well, here we did back in 2015 with Bishop Olmsted in a document titled Into the Breach, written for all the men of his diocese, regardless of their vocation. And he cites some dire findings in that document. The statistics include the following. Only 29% of Catholic men believe attendance at weekly Mass is, quote, very important. Merely 34% strongly agree Catholicism is among, quote, the most important parts of their life. And only 26% think of themselves as, quote, practicing Catholics, while only 33% say that they attend Mass, quote, weekly. And get this, only one-third pray daily. Only one-third of men pray daily. And less than a third believe confession is even important. That's a scary statistic there. Less than a third believe confession is important. And this is all spelled out in Bishop Olmsted's apostolic exhortation titled Into the Breach. I quote on it quite a bit in my men's conferences and my men's talks that I give. But these virtues are so important. Listen to some scriptural quotes here, Jack, about this very topic regarding manhood. Micah from the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8 says, "You have been told, O man, what is good, and what the Lord now requires of you, only to do the right and the just and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God." Now, how can a man fulfill Micah 6, verse 8, based on those statistics that I just read from Bishop Olmsted's document? Because it's a third or less. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11 says, "Happy is the just man. Happy is the just man. All goes well with him, for he shall enjoy the fruits of his work. And woe to the wicked man, for all will go ill with him. He shall be repaid for the evil he has done." Now, this doesn't mean that the just man won't experience evil. Of course he will, okay? But he'll know how to deal with it. He'll know how to deal with it, and he won't let it destroy his life. Say if all of a sudden you find out that a loved one has died suddenly in a tragic car accident. How are you going to deal with that? Well, the one who has no faith, who practices no faith, this is going to have a very adverse, dire effect on their life, them losing a loved one suddenly. But for the person who has faith, exactly the opposite. While they will still hurt, and grievously so, from the loss of the loved one, at the loved one's dying suddenly, they will have the faith that will carry them through this. I've heard heroic talks given by men, for example, on tragedy and tribulation in their life and how they got through it, even joyfully so, by having had a strong, solid foundation in the faith to begin with. And Pope St. Gregory the Great says, in regards to interpersonal relationships, I love this. He says, "It is characteristic of holy men that their own painful trials in life do not make them lose their concern for the well-being of others." I'm going to repeat that. It's important. It's Pope St. Gregory the Great. "It is characteristic of holy men that their own painful trials and tribulations do not make them lose their concern for the well-being of others." And again, I witness this in these heroic men who give their testimonies at these conferences. "They are grieved by the adversity they must endure, true enough," Pope Gregory says, "yet they look out for others and teach others needed lessons. They are like gifted physicians who are themselves stricken and lie ill. They may suffer wounds themselves, but bring others the medicine that restores health." How awesome is that? And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, quote, "You must hold fast to the faith. Be firmly grounded and steadfast in it, unshaken in the hope promised you by the gospel you have heard. It is the gospel which has been announced to every creature under heaven." And this is our faith, Jack. This is what we're called to live. One example of that, just talking specifically about the married vocation of husbands and physical fathers. Father Lawrence Levosic of blessed memory, just a great priest, wrote a lot of faith-based books for the intellect of the various age groups, a lot of children's books inspired by the lives of the saints. But Father Levosic once said this, quote, "Fatherhood is a vocation in God's service, to be not held lightly or frivolously, but with the serious determination of serious men. That was in a meme that I found on the internet. In fact, it was sent to me on Father's Day, a buddy of mine wishing me a Father's Day and happy Father's Day. And I turned around and sent it to a bunch of guys that I know, and you were one of them, Jack. Remember that meme I sent
I
you on Sunday?
I do. But yep.
Fatherhood is a vocation in God's service, not to be held lightly or frivolously, but with the serious determination of serious men.
Mm, I love it. The number to be on the program, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can send us an email, openline@EWTN.com. Or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We do our best to keep you, well, connected to all the events happening in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith, from Rome to back home here in the U.S. and around the globe. It's also our goal to help each and every listener like you take this beautiful faith of ours out into the public square with great ideas on making a difference through engaging the culture.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished talking with Father Joseph Roche, a friend of ours from the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. And the book is Fatima, A Pilgrimage with Mary, published by our friends at Marian Press. Tell us, Father Joe, give us an overview of what this book's about.
Well, it's a beautiful picture book, what we call a coffee table book, with some beautiful pictures of the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima. And it tells the story of the apparitions of Our Lady that took place 100 years ago. It tells us about the situation in the world today. And Our Lady is really, in this book, taking us on a pilgrimage, helping us to meet her son Jesus, helping us to recognize that the heart of the world is Jesus and the Eucharist, and that if we open our hearts to him, we can do our part to change the world.
The book is Fatima, A Pilgrimage with Mary by the Marian Press, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. EWTNRC.com is the place you can find it. This has been a Bookmark Brief. Thanks for stopping by.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. There's only one show for non-Catholics, Called to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Open Line with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@EWTN.com.
You know, a great way to start your day every day, Monday through Friday, right after the live mass here at EWTN from the Chapel of Our Lady of the Angels. Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, our good friends at Ave Maria Radio, produced that program. And Teresa has a unique insight from her years in the secular news business and now her decades, literally, as a Catholic evangelist, writing primarily about the problems with the media today. Teresa, all types of wonderful guests that she has every single day that will give you some great insight from a Catholic perspective. That's Catholic Connection tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio. Speaking of being real men and living masculine virtues, I think you fathers of mercy, at least all the ones of you that I've met, emphasize that clearly within the community, because you all exemplify those characteristics, at least from what I can see. And you probably would be delighted to add some confreres to your ranks.
Absolutely. This is why we have our Come and See weekends on a regular basis. The next Come and See weekend, Jack, is July 7th and 8th. And men interested in looking at the Fathers of Mercy and our dynamic preaching apostolate of parish missions, retreats, and devotions can go online at fathersofmercy.com and find out more about the Come and See weekend and what it entails, and contact our vocation director, Father Ken Geraci, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com to email him directly, vocations@fathersofmercy.com, or fathersofmercy.com will take you to our actual community website. But yeah, you know, you're right. What are some signs of a Fathers of Mercy vocation? I like to say that we Fathers of Mercy are looking for good, solid Catholic men who are unabashedly in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. Men who want to help transform a veritable culture of death into a culture of life and love by showing and giving it the mercy of God, huh? We seek virtuous men for the Fathers of Mercy, men who, despite their own failings, regardless of how many times they might have fallen themselves in the past, have experienced the mercy of God, have a desire to better themselves, and so are able to give that great gift of God's mercy to others, huh? And also we look for men, Jack, who want to live joyfully the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, all the while living and sharing a common life of prayer, work, and fraternity and camaraderie. I think that's important too. Men amongst men. And those qualities are also important. Remember, we're a body-soul composite. We're meant to pray and work. We're meant to be communal. We're meant to be communicative with one another. And so community life is very, very important. That mysterious passage from Genesis, it is not good that man be alone. You know, and so we're social by nature. And I like to remind my listeners, too, that Jesus presented to the apostles when they asked him, Master, how do we pray? He gave them the Our Father in the first person plural. Give us this day our daily bread. So in the life of the Fathers of Mercy, fraternity and camaraderie is important.
1-833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. That's the number Dave used. He's in Howell, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Ave Maria Radio. Dave, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, actually, can you guys hear me? Oh, am I coming through?
Yes. Yes, thank you so much, Dave.
Oh, okay. And I just started listening. So is this Father Wade?
Yes, it is, Dave, and thank you for your call from Howell, Michigan.
Okay, Father, thank you so much for taking this call, and I think this could very well affect a lot of people, especially nowadays. I have a very good friend, and pretty much, I don't know how you define the terms, you know, atheist, agnostic. They're putting God off. You know, they're doing their life. They're saying, you know what, you know, and forgive me, Father, I use Protestant terms a lot. I use, like, the word saved and you know, right, accepting Jesus Christ. But that's exactly his situation. As he said, his mindset is, you know what, 20, 30 years from now, when I'm done doing what I'm doing or living the way I'm living or whatever, that's when I'm going to maybe look at God. That's when I'll accept God into my life and things like that. What I'm hoping for, Father, and hopefully maybe more than one or two, because I obviously greatly respect the Bible verse, and I think he might too. Is there verses that directly say, do not put off your salvation? Do not, you know, maybe test the Lord, or do not, you know, hey, I'll accept Jesus Christ in my life, you know, 5 years now, 10 years down the line. Are there verses that I can go to and quote directly that for such to this situation?
Yeah, basically, you know, we repent. Why, Dave? We repent because of sin, either mortal or venial. Now, there's thousands upon thousands of sins that can be committed, right? But number one, sin is always a personal act. It's done by the individual person, even if the sin's carried out with another. Like, let's say, Dave, you and I rob a bank, which we didn't do. I want to make that clear. But let's say Dave and I robbed a bank. It's still an individual sin on Father Wade's part, and it's still an individual sin on Dave's part that the two of them together robbed a bank. Think of a man adulterating behind his wife's back with another woman. He's committing adultery with that other woman, but it's still an individual sin on his part, and it's an individual sin on that other woman's part, even though the sin is carried out together. And sin is always, once it's done, once the action's carried out, it falls into one of two categories, mortal or venial, huh? Mortal sin, grave matter, fullness of knowledge, done with deliberate consent of the will. All three of those have to be present. If any one of those three elements is not present, you have a venial sin. St. Paul is very clear that there is sin that is deadly and sin that is not deadly. And this is the church's distinction regarding that. So we're talking about your friend who's not repenting. And why do we repent? Or why do we need to repent? For one reason and one reason only, the reality of sin. So yeah, there's all kinds of biblical passages that explain this truth. Sin is a rebellion against God. Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 32, 2 Samuel. Sin is a failure to attain God's glory at the end of your life. Romans chapter 3 and chapter 5. Sin alienates us from God in this life, and possibly can alienate us from God for eternity in the next life. Romans 1 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1 and 1 Peter 1. Sin makes us a slave to further sin. Number 1865 of the Catechism tells us that sin creates a proclivity to further sin. It engenders vice by repetition of the same acts, which ushers in the committing of other acts related to that first act. So let's say, for example, that the fornicating college students in college, fornication, of course, meaning sexual relations before marriage, it begins not straight away with fornication or sexual relations before marriage, but it begins with heavy petting and the like. That leads to the fornication. Now, because the fornication is taking place, she begins to take a contraceptive device that is specifically abortifacient. Now, because she's taken this abortifacient contraceptive device, she may have a early on, soon after fertilization, a chemically induced spontaneous abortion, so early on that she doesn't even know she had it. So see how sin creates a proclivity to further sin, the heavy petting to the fornication to the taking of abortifacient contraception, from abortifacient contraception to an actual chemically induced abortion. These are realities. So sin is the cause of death, we could say, and it's the cause of further sin. That 1 Corinthians 15 and Sirach 25 and Romans 5. Sin is from the devil, John 8 and Acts 13 and 1 John 3. So it goes on and on and on, the scriptural passages. And mind you, not just from the Old Testament, but also from the New Testament and vice versa. So chances are, Dave, and this is what I want to say about this friend of yours. I don't know him from Adam or Eve, so I can say this quite objectively. Usually when a person refuses to repent and they say, oh, at the end of my life, I'll get right with God. Usually, and I use that word carefully, usually it's because of extreme fear or shame about their past. I've heard enough confessions to know that. And I say that very, very generally, obviously not repeating or relaying, excuse me, any specific sin from a confession, and surely not mentioning any one person by name. But I say that very, very generally. It's usually fear or shame. So I would approach this friend of yours and say, hey, do you ever think that maybe it might be fear or shame that's keeping you away from the here and now of approaching God? When God wants that communique with you right now, in the here and now, He wants you to turn to Him now. He wants you to be virtuous now. He wants you to have a solid relationship with Him now. And do you think that it might be fear or shame of the sin that might be keeping you away from returning to Him? Approach it from that angle, Dave, is what I would do. And again, yes, there's plenty of biblical evidence. So thank you so much, Dave, for your call. I hope that helps answer your question.
God bless you, Dave. We appreciate that phone call. Next stop for us is Indianapolis, Indiana. And Father Wade, Alan has got a question that is going to resonate with a lot of our listeners. Alan's listening on the EWTN app in Indianapolis. Alan, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, thanks, guys. So I came to Indianapolis to help my siblings move my mom from one memory care facility to another. And while I was up here, my wife called me and told me she wanted a divorce. So I got basically no place to live back down there, so I'm just kind of hanging out at the house. But the question I got for you is, I mean, I feel like my fatherhood's been totally stripped away. And I just wanted to get your thoughts and advice.
Alan, thank you so much for your call from Indianapolis and also for helping out your elderly mother along with working with your siblings. Those are all fantastic things. helping out an elderly parent, doing so by working closely with siblings. Those are great, great things. I think it says a lot about the man that you are. I want to ask you one question. I usually don't ask questions during my responses to my callers because the time element just doesn't lend itself to it. But I want to ask you one question. I simply want a yes or a no, Alan. I want a yes or no. And if it's a no, say it's no. And then I'll guide you in that. I want simply a yes or a no. I want no detail. Did your wife's call to you telling you she wanted a divorce cause you in any way, to look at yourself and areas that you yourself can improve upon as a man? Did her phone call telling you she wanted a divorce cause you to look at self, to grow in self-knowledge and say, okay, what can I do to improve? Areas that I know that I've done wrong in. Yes or no?
It can't be yes or no, because the yes or no answer is no, because I do that on a continuing basis. So the call did not cause me to look at myself that way, because I'm okay. Regularly doing an examination of conscience.
Okay, all right. And if that's your honest answer, which I have no reason to doubt that it is not your honest answer, that's a great thing. You regularly examine your conscience, and you're looking at self on a regular basis. And so that will aid you greatly in how you're going to respond to her. Because you want to go back to her now, because I'm presuming she must have given you some reasons when she made that phone call. And if she didn't, that could be a good thing too, because now it enables you to go back to her and say, what are the reasons? And let's look at self together as a married couple to see what needs to be done to remedy this. Now, it sounds like the divorce has not taken place yet. It sounds like there's not even technically a separation. You simply went to Indianapolis to help out your siblings with your mother, which again are two great things, by the way. And so no separation has happened yet, no divorce yet. What a great opportunity to go back to your wife now and say, hey, let's sit down. Let's look at us in the light of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Because you know what, honey? The main purpose of a sacramental marriage is to help get one another into heaven. And a divorce will take that chance away from us. And what's it going to take to ensure that reality, that according to Holy Mother Church's teaching, the Bride of Christ, the main purpose of a sacramental marriage is to help get one another into heaven? I've said it before, and I'll say it again, Alan, and this is why I asked you that initial question. If you looked at self, your own imperfections, following your wife's phone call, you want to know what a perfect marriage is? And I've said this before on the show. A perfect marriage is an imperfect husband and an imperfect wife who absolutely refuse to give up on one another. That's holiness and that's sainthood, Alan. That's holiness and that's sainthood right there. A perfect marriage is an imperfect husband and an imperfect wife who absolutely refuse to give up on one another. Go back and tell her that. Secondly, go back and tell her that the main purpose of a sacramental marriage is to get one another into heaven, and that you want to talk about both of you together as a couple, and you want to talk about both of you together as individuals to both grow in self-knowledge and to try to get this ship turned back to virtue rather than to an opposite end of virtue. I don't want to say vice necessarily, which is the antonym to virtue, but you want to gear and turn the ship of your marriage towards virtue rather than to the opposite of virtue, which can lead one to vice. Alan, thank you so much for a courageous call. Courage, bravery is two of the 25 characteristics that I shared at the top of the hour when we began the show. And your phone call just showed that about you, bravery and courage, and was a great witness to other men. God bless you, your mom, your siblings, and your wife and children. God bless you, Alan.
Next up is Carol. She's in the great state of New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Media. Carol, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Thank you so much, Father Wade, for taking my call. Are you familiar at all with the devotion to the Most Precious Blood, the mystical prayers? Okay.
Not the mystical.
Number 11.
Okay.
That's number 11, is the prayer for the baptism of aborted babies. And I was given these prayers from a member of my little rosary group that I belong to. And when she was telling us about this prayer, she said, we need to say this because aborted babies do not go to heaven. And that's what I want to ask you. Do they?
Sure. Yeah, good question. Good question. I think what your friend was probably getting at is the fact that aborted babies do not have the opportunity to be baptized, and so therefore they don't go to heaven. Baptism is required for heaven. However, while that's objectively true, subjectively we have to know what Lumen Gentium, the Light of Nations document, says about that truth, that objective truth, that you need baptism for heaven, concerning those who through no fault of their own are never ever able to be baptized. And that's in Lumen Gentium 14 through 16, sections 14 through 16. But I think that's what your friend was probably getting at, is that aborted babies do not have the opportunity to be baptized, so they don't go to heaven. Now, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, the head of the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, he said at the time of St. Faustina's canonization during the Great Jubilee year 2000, when now St. John Paul II canonized St. Faustina, he said very beautifully, the more and more that we learn about God's mercy, less and less is limbo needed. Limbo is the place where it's been taught never as a doctrine. I want to make that clear. It's been taught never as a doctrine, but rather as a pious devotion that non-baptized children, whether aborted or brought to full term but not baptized because they died at birth, or maybe miscarried anytime during miscarried naturally anytime during the 9-month gestation, they would go to limbo. Why? Because they never had the opportunity to be baptized. And now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, as Cardinal Ratzinger, heading the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, gives us that beautiful quote that the more and more we learn about the mercy of God, less and less is limbo needed, even though limbo was never a doctrine of the faith. And as far as the pious prayers that you're talking about, of prayers to baptize aborted babies, remember, they're just that. They're pious prayers. They're not doctrines of the faith, those devotions. They feed faith, but they're not doctrines of the faith. And remember, with any prayer book you have, you want to make sure that it's approved by a local ecclesiastical authority, a bishop. It doesn't have to be the bishop of where you're reading the devotional book, but it should be approved by a bishop, especially prayer booklets and devotionals like that. So that's another thing to look at. Great call. Thank you so much for that call and a great question.
You know, a great source of information on our Catholic faith and things that you wouldn't even imagine. ChurchPop.com, one of the newest entities here at EWTN. Some of the stories are a little irreverent. Some of them are actually downright moving. But the content, the Catholic content that they find out there in this wonderful world of ours is absolutely amazing. And I would encourage everybody to check it out when you have an opportunity. That's churchpop.com. Next up is Victoria. She's in Traverse City, Michigan, listening on Barriga Broadcasting. Victoria, what's your question today for Father Wade?
Father Wade, I was adopted, or, you know, am adopted, an adult adopted person born in 1968. How do I feel like I belong? I always feel like my extended adopted family and then my biological parents who I have met, I have this feeling that they don't really accept me and that they just feel sorry for me. And I just have this insecurity that I'm always going to be perpetually somebody's so-called quote-unquote pet. And I just don't feel like I belong. I have this nagging feeling like I do not belong. And I'm afraid to reach out. I would never come out and say that I feel like I don't belong and that you just feel sorry for me. But how do I overcome that? What steps can I take to maybe start either feeling like I belong or maybe somehow bringing up to them that I do feel insecure, and then I feel like a bad child. Like, I should be grateful that I'm here. I should be grateful I was adopted. Yeah. How dare I think these thoughts?
Yeah, you know, you make a good point in that last point, and that's exactly what I was thinking as you were talking. And the second point I want to make, Victoria, is never be afraid to get some counseling in this regard. So counseling shows great self-knowledge. You know, we need self-knowledge to grow in holiness. What virtues do I possess, and what can I do to advance them? That's good self-knowledge. What vices or near vices do I possess, and what can I do to begin to root them out of my life? And it can be a vice to always think ill of self, to not love self. Remember the old maxim, before we can ever love another, we have to first learn to love self. But what I want to say per se about your adoption is, your adoption per se is a great testimony to the gift of life. I say that frequently when I'm on the road preaching to my various congregations, whether it's a day-long retreat or a weekend conference or whatever, or a week-long parish mission. The adopted individuals out there are great, great mouthpieces to the beauty and sanctity of human life. And also their parents are, because their parents adopted them. So their own natural parents, because they brought them to full term, and their adoptive parents, the natural parents are to be considered heroic in this regard, and the adoptive parents are to be considered heroic in this regard, but you yourself as the adoptee are called to be a great mouthpiece in this regard, especially in a day and age of what, Victoria? A culture of death, which does so much to militate or mitigate against the dignity of human life, of the human body, of the human person made in the image and likeness of God. You know what I would do, Victoria, is I'm presuming you're a practicing Catholic. I would call your local parish priest to see if there's any, or parish offices to see if there's any retreats coming up at the parish that deal with this very topic of self-esteem, because I really think that's the root here. It's not so much the adoption issue. I think it's self-esteem that you're tagging along with the adoptive issue, that the fact that you were adopted. Maybe there's some self-esteem issues that need to be looked at, and I'm just suggesting that. I'm not saying that is the case, of course. Find out if there's any retreats coming up in that regard, or even call the diocesan chancery office, the pastoral center, to find out what diocesan retreats are coming up. And look in that regard. Also, Father Benedict Groeschel, of very blessed memory, he wrote some great books. He was a licensed psychologist. He did some great books on the person learning to love more himself or herself. And look to see what some of those titles are under Father Benedict Groeschel, CFR, Congregation of the Franciscans of the Renewal. Groeschel is how you spell his last name, Father Benedict. Also, I want you to think about the possibility of any particular wounds in your past that you think you might have. Wounds that cause that self-esteem to be lacking today as an adult. These are just some streams, if you will, that you can kind of float down and look at these things to get that help that you need. But you've been a great witness yourself, Victoria, to others who may be struggling with this same issue of low self-esteem, whether tied to adoption or not. But remember, the fact that you're adopted, especially today in 2018 amidst a culture of death, is just a great, great heroic witness that you can be a mouthpiece for.
Very quickly, Father Wade, in about a minute, David in Philadelphia wants to know, how does he get rid of temptations to infidelity or just random thoughts?
Another courageous and brave question, David. Thank you so much for your question from Philadelphia today. I believe today that men need to have regular confession. And if you're struggling with a particular vice, then go to confession at least every 2 weeks. Even if you're not struggling per se during that 2 week period with the vice, still try to go every 2 weeks to confession. Weekly Eucharist, the lives of the saints, especially the male saints that have the same state in life as you, whether single or married, David. And also try to find a prayer of deliverance that one can pray for self from a good Catholic website like EWTN.com, their prayer section. Find a good deliverance prayer to pray for self to overcome these temptations towards infidelity.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners. Remain with you now and forever.
Amen.
St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubinski, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams, back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.